Well, this week and next, we're going to wrap up Isaiah chapter 60. Truthfully, I'm going to be sorry when we leave this chapter. We will have a little shift in emphasis going into chapter 61, but this chapter has been a chapter of joy, a chapter of victory, a chapter of what we have to look forward to. And today we're going to look at the fact that one of the things we have to look forward to is everlasting light. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 19 and 20. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Now, let me begin this morning by saying that we're going to be in at least three other passages of Scripture today. I know I've wrestled with some of the suggestions about having those slides of Scripture. It's really difficult to preach and be changing slides and stuff like that. So I'm going to give you the passages, at least three of them, that we're going to be in today. There'll be a couple more as well. We're going to be in Genesis 1, we're going to be in John 1, and we're going to be in Revelation 21. Genesis 1, John 1, and Revelation 21. Now hopefully that'll give you an opportunity to have an idea where we're going to go. And as you can see, we're going to be going from the very beginning of the Bible all the way to the end of time in Revelation. And we'll also make a couple other intermediate stops along the way. Okay? So what are we talking about today? We're talking about light. All light is God's light. It's He who brought it into being, as we're going to see in just a moment. It did not exist in this universe until He created it, just as nothing else existed until He created it. Now, depending on what version of the Bible you're using, the English word light, L-I-G-H-T, appears some 240 to 300 times. And yet this doesn't include the various derivatives such as enlightens or even the plural lights. As such, we see that it's a word that's frequently encountered in the Bible. And a message such as this one today is limited by time as to just how much we can say about it. So as a result, realize that today I'm just going to touch on the high points of this topic of light today. Now turn to that first passage I mentioned, to Genesis chapter 1. Now here in verse 3, we see the first recorded words of God. You know, Genesis 1 begins, "In the beginning, God." But in verse 3, we see, "And God said." What are the first words that come out of His mouth? "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." He spoke, and it was. In the very next verse, we see that God declares that the light is good, just as He is going to do for all the remaining works of creation. Now, it's noteworthy that light existed before the existence of those things that we believe to be the source of light. You see, the sun and the stars, they're not created until the fourth day of creation. There was evening and there was morning beginning on the very first day, but the sun, moon, and stars were not created until the fourth day. God is halfway finished with creation before He sets these lights in their place in the heavens. They are lights, and as such He is their source. But He began with light, singular, which is not dependent upon those physical bodies that we can observe with a telescope. Now, the skeptic, the scoffer, is going to be quick to point out that the Genesis account of creation as a result is nonsensical. And that you cannot have light, you can't have day or night, without the existence of the heavenly bodies. Now, this doesn't show a problem with the Genesis account. It really shows just how limited and shallow their understanding is. God is light, as John tells us in 1 John 1:5. And John there is going to be building upon that passage in John chapter 1 in the Gospels that we're going to look at in a little bit. God is light. As such, He's not dependent upon His creation for the existence of light. In fact, I believe that one of the reasons why God chose to not create the heavenly bodies until the fourth day was to demonstrate this very important theological point. And as we're going to see before we're done today, this is of great importance. It's of great significance. It's no accident. You know, God could have very well, as created light, could have said, put the stars and the sun in the sky on that day. He chose to wait until the fourth day to do so. God spoke light into existence on day one. And He declared that it was good. God spoke the sun, the moon, and the stars in existence on day four. And He also declared that it was good. All of God's creation, manufactured out of nothing, creation ex nihilo, was done by the power of His Word. And it is good. It was very good indeed. It was good because He is good, and because He does all things well. However, as we see, as we continue to read in Genesis into chapter 3, sin entered into this perfect universe and plunged into ruin. Darkness came in place of light. Death was introduced into the world. And decay begins to set in. You know, as we've seen all throughout chapter 60 of Isaiah, God is going to redeem His entire creation. And He will eventually banish the darkness. His redemptive reach is as great as His creative genius. He's going to bring His light in every dark part of creation, everything that's been brought low by sin. That's what we're celebrating here in Isaiah 60. This is what causes our hearts to rejoice. As bad as this wicked old world is today, it will be redeemed to the praise of His glory. Now, the entire Old Testament, from Genesis 3 forward, tells of God's promise to banish the darkness and to restore the light that has been diminished. It tells us of His choice of a people for His own possession, leading them even in spite of their rebellion, even in spite of their wanting to choose a king so they can be just like all the other nations. He's chosen them to be His instrument through which He is going to bring the light. Now I want you to turn to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. Now John is going to take us all the way back to the beginning, just as Moses did in Genesis chapter 1. Follow along as I read the first 14 verses of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, He gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I don't know about you, but I almost broke up reading that. It's powerful. You know, and recognize today there's so much in this passage that even if we tried, and even if we spent the whole rest of this afternoon, if we didn't go home till midnight tonight, we're not going to explore all the greatness that's found in this passage. So as a result, we're just going to limit our examination to the subject at hand, the subject of light. Now John begins just as Moses did at the beginning. Here we see the Word, the same Word that spoke the universe into existence. That Word is now life and light. He is the divine Logos, the Greek word for Word. He is the one who is the source of all things made by Him. This is Jesus. Jesus is going to put on flesh and dwell among us. He is the one who spoke this universe into existence. He is the one who said, "Let there be light." He shines in the darkness. And no matter how hard the darkness tries, the darkness cannot overcome Him. Now, once you remember this, while you're walking the dark and dangerous paths of this fallen world, the darkness cannot overcome Him. You can walk through the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, and He will be with you every step of the way. He's not going to fail, and you are not going to risk failure when you trust in Him. There's no darkness so deep that He cannot penetrate it with His presence. His own people did not receive Him. Those Jews that were so long ago chosen to be His servants, those descendants of Abraham, the ones who should have been the recipients of His promise, the ones who should have grabbed hold of that great promise. But they didn't receive Him. But those who do receive Him by faith, they're the ones that become the children of God. As we've seen earlier in Isaiah chapter 60, these are the people of the nations, the ones who have been grafted into spiritual Israel by God's gracious working. So far, we've seen the beginnings of light in Genesis 1. And now the coming into the dark world, this dark world of sin and death, the one who is light in John chapter 1. Now this time, let's turn our attention back to what our text says in Isaiah 60. We find in our text today that the heavenly bodies are no longer needed. Remember what I said earlier of the theological significance of light coming into being on day 1, but the stars not coming into being until day 4? We see here in Isaiah, just as it was case during the first 3 days of creation, that the heavenly bodies are not needed for light to exist. We won't need the sun by day. We won't need the brightness of the moon by night. We won't need those things to give us the light that we need. The Lord Himself will be our everlasting light. No more night, just the light of everlasting day. Remember when I quoted 1 John 1:5? God is light. Light did not begin when the Word, when Christ spoke it into existence in Genesis 1:3. It came into being in this universe, but God Himself outside of this universe has always been light. And He has always dwelt in that light. In Him is no darkness. When Christ spoke, "Let there be light," in Genesis 1:3, He was giving to the universe what He had already always possessed. What He already was, as a matter of fact. We won't need sun, nor moon, nor stars in the kingdom to come, because we're going to have Him in all of His glory. You know, when I read passages like this, I somewhat begin to understand what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians when he says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard. It's not even entered into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him." I mean, it's almost impossible for me to think about living in a physical place, the new heavens, the new earth, all right, living in a physical place that is bathed by the light of God without needing the sun, moon, the stars, electric lights, fires, all those things. Just the fact that the Lord Himself is our everlasting light. It's so difficult for me to think that because, you know, when the sun goes down, it gets dark. When we turn the lights off at night, it gets dark. We feel that we have to rely on those things in order for there to be light. But in that kingdom to come, we won't need those things. And as such, from my view, it's almost incomprehensible. It's so difficult to understand. But you know, it's not just Isaiah saying these things. In Revelation 21, we see the same thing that Isaiah says. Turn to Revelation 21 and down to verses 22 through 27. Now, there are a couple of passages here in Revelation I could read. I could also jump into chapter 22, but I think this will cover it, verses 22 through 27 of Revelation chapter 21. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. You know, in English, that's a little bit play on words, isn't it? Its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. In the kingdom of God, in that new Jerusalem, no more need for sun and moon. Our light will then be the light of the glory of God, just as Isaiah has been telling us. Never again will there be night. You know, never again will there be the dread of the dark hours of the night when sleep eludes us. And honestly, folks, I think I told you earlier, last night was a bit of a rough night for me. I went right to bed at bedtime, but then later on, I woke up. And I couldn't get back to sleep. And this happened several times during the night, and my sleep was broken. You know, it was a bit of a restless, depressing night. Sleep eluded me. Times I tried to pray. You know, just a difficult night. But in that kingdom to come, our lamp, our light is the Lamb of God. It is Jesus. There will be no more night and no more worries of the night. His marvelous light will mark our steps, and we're never going to trip in the dark again. And how often we do. The days of mourning will also come to an end. The grief and pain of this world will then be but a distant memory. We're only going to remember those things as a cause for rejoicing in the fact that now in Christ we have deliverance from those things. You know, right now, those things, as the slide we showed earlier, they're that black dog of affliction that bark us back, bark the wayward sheep back to the flock, right? But in that time, in that place, in that eternal kingdom, the only significance those things will have is just for us to remember just how good God has been in preserving us and keeping us all the way through those things. There's never again going to be any sickness, never going to be any pain, suffering, no grieving, no doubts, no hurt. None of those. We're going to walk in His light, a light that is undiminished by human sin and frailty. Never again will the lengthening shadows of the evening darken our path. Never again will we have to light a light of our own in order to see. You know, as I've said before, Isaiah 60, it's a chapter of victory, a chapter of joy. Don't have to worry about the darkness anymore. But who's going to walk in this light? Who gets an opportunity to experience this? Well, Genesis chapter 21 tells us who will not be there. Look back to verse 8. Genesis 21:8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Now notice that while murderers, idolaters, and the sexually immoral are mentioned, that we also see the inclusion of cowards and the unfaithful. And this ought to be a warning to us. Are we too cowardly at times to name the name of Jesus? If so, then we might not even be His. Jesus said in Matthew 10:33 that He would deny those who deny Him. If we've been actually saved by Christ, if we're in Him, then we should be ready to confess Him before men. Why would we then become cowards and deny Him? Well, it's because we're faithless. Faith in Christ is a faith that He can deliver us from any and all peril. And that includes the peril of men. That we no longer fear men. We don't fear those that can kill the body. Because we actually fear the one that could cast our soul into hell. If we are denying Him before men, that could be a sign that we don't think that Christ can protect us from men. If we're more afraid of them than we are of Him, then we've forgotten that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This cowardice, this faithlessness, puts us in the same position as the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, along with all liars. If so, then who has hope? Whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Now, we saw the answer to this, at least a glimmer of an answer, in our Bible study in the Sermon on the Mount 2 weeks ago, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." In other words, blessed are those who are impoverished in spirit, those who know that in their flesh dwells no good thing, those who recognize their need for Christ because they also recognize their own cowardness, their own faithlessness. They recognize also their murderous inclinations, their sexual lust, their sorcery and their idolatry and their lying. In other words, we're talking about sinners who are humbled under the mighty hand of God. Those who have come to the realization that if they are to be saved, it is only Christ who can save them. Those who recognize that apart from Christ, they'd be totally undone. And they would deserve a place in that lake of fire. You see, the self-righteous Pharisees of Jesus' day were far from the kingdom. But the prostitutes and the tax collectors who repented of their sin and who put their trust in Him were the ones who were entering the kingdom. You know, Jesus said that they needed a righteousness that exceeded that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And we know that that righteousness is only available to us through Christ. Do you know that you are a sinful wretch who actually deserves the eternal lake of fire as your eventual destination? If so, then there is hope for you. And that hope has a name. His name is Jesus. It is He who suffered and died to pay the penalty due for your sin. It is He who rose victorious in the grave, defeating death and offering life to all who would come to Him. In Him is the righteousness that you need, the only righteousness that can save you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 tells us, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." We can only enjoy the blessings of His salvation by coming to Him in humility. We turn from our sin in repentance and we believe that He is the only way to the Father. We see that while we are in the darkness, He is light. We receive Him by faith, trusting in Him alone. Such were some of us, but we were washed, sanctified and justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Our spiritual poverty apart from Christ shows us the need we have and the utter dependence that we have upon Him. We can't do anything to please in our own flesh. Isaiah is going to talk about that later in this book when he talks about the filthy rags of our own self-righteousness. We need instead to have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us in order for God to see us as being worthy of entering into His holy presence and enjoying the fellowship of His kingdom. Christ Jesus stands ready to clothe all those who will come to Him in repentance and faith, clothing them with His perfect righteousness. He stands ready to offer us the great exchange. The great exchange whereby we give Him our sin. A sin that He died to atone for on the cross. And He offers us His righteousness in its place. The only thing that you can ever contribute to your salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. He alone can save. And His righteousness alone is what is accepted by God the Father. Have you turned to Him in repentance and faith? Yes, you may stumble, you may fall, you may trip in the dark. But have you turned to Him in repentance and faith? Are you continuing to trust Him in repentance and faith? If so, then He's your everlasting light and glory, the one who can bring an end to your days of mourning. But if not, then don't delay. Time is short. Turn to Him today and be saved.